to encourage you along the way to make sure you don't quit praying. Amen. Amen. I've had a couple of those things happen to me recently, and it just gives you a lot of confidence that God's real and prayer does change things. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be finishing up a series that we started about developing the secret life. Matthew chapter 6, we've studied the secret spirit of giving, and we saw the contrast between the outward giving and the secret sacrificial giving that is for the Lord and unto the Lord. We saw that compared to covetousness in verses 19 and 20 and other things that we can battle and some difficult questions we can ask ourselves to really make sure we're actually living sacrificially giving. We saw, secondly, last week, the spirit of prayer. And again, how it's not the outward and for the show, but for God and secret prayer life. And what that looks like between the heathen's prayer, right, vain repetitions and much prayer, versus the Christian or the disciple's prayer, a prayer talking to a father, right? A prayer that can be brought in the daily, you know, tedious tasks that we do every day. And we saw there's so many applications we could have made there, but just how God really wants in the secret place of our lives, in the heart, something to be different than the other religions, the heathen, if you will, of the world, that our prayer is so immensely different because we have a Father we can go to with everything. And so tonight, Jesus is going to be finishing. This is, of course, during his Sermon on the Mount to the Jews in Matthew 6. And he's going to be finishing with this third and final thought. And I'd like to finish it tonight, but I'm not going to rush things. Because to be honest with you, it's the toughest one for me personally. I feel like there's extremes on both sides of the fence. And just me personally coming to teach the subject, I carry a lot of seriousness with it because of what it represents in Scripture, because of how God uses it in history and in the Bible. And that is the subject of fasting. But let's read in Matthew 6. We're going to start in verses 1 through 8 just to kind of get review, and then we'll finish with 16 through 18. Matthew 6, in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, that was the giving to the poor, and we saw giving. Take not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And now the last application Christ gives to how to develop this secret devotional relationship with God is in verse 16. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, help me as I deliver your word. Help me to preach you and what your message is for us And God, I know that none of us probably feel adequate when it comes to this subject, but I'm glad, Father, that you ultimately just want to encourage us to do things for you and in secret. And I do pray that we would all grow in our devotional and secret life to you, Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to give you some of the context of who he is preaching to. He's here on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a mixed crowd of the Jews called Pharisees, chief priests, Sadducees. A lot of times they're lumped together, and they're the religious elite, the ruling party. They do everything right, and everyone looks at them and says, hey, they're perfect. And then you have the regular people, the average Joes, as well as people that are looked down on. The tax collectors known as publicans, the sinners, whether they're to prostitutes, whether they're those that, are thieves. And people know their professions. You know, a lot of times, especially in our social media-driven society, people, you know, that do these things are not really known. But in those days, there's no hiding it. And so Jesus is preaching to this huge mixed multitude. And you know what Christ does is he condemns the religious elite. He says, hey, if you want to go to the kingdom of God or you want to inherit the kingdom of God, your righteousness, in Matthew 5:20, right before he's in the same sermon, he says, must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And all the average Joes are like, oh, my soul. This guy ties, you know, his spices, the cumin. You know, how can I don't do that. I'm not perfect. And then yet, he also condemns the Pharisees because he says they're doing it for the wrong reasons. And he comes to the subject of fasting. And it's very important that this is the last subject. The reason it's the last subject out of these three is because fasting is only commanded once in the Old Testament. You know that? Brother Felipe knew that because he's teaching the book of Leviticus. Amen? Leviticus 16 is the only place that fasting is ever commanded. And guess how much it's commanded? Once a year. Right, Brother Fulu? One day. You know, fasting is throughout the Bible, but it is never a command except that one time in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. And we all know Christ has made our atonement in the New Testament. Never does Paul command fasting. Never does Jesus himself command fasting. Now he teaches on it, as does Paul, but he never commands it. Prayer? Absolutely commanded. Giving, absolutely commanded. But this was, if you will, something above and beyond the commands, above and beyond the law. It was something they wanted to devote to God as a free will offering, as something extra. And yet, they themselves made it something that was very wrong. Jesus said, hey, you're doing it for show. You know why? We could look in another passage. Remember where Jesus is comparing the two prayers and there's the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee says, hey, I'm glad I'm not like this wicked, dirty publican, right? He says, I fast, who knows? How, twice a week, right? You know why the Pharisees would fast twice a week? This is the crowd he's preaching to. How did they fast? They fasted twice a week. They fasted on the Tuesday and Thursday of every week. And if you ask them, they would say, well, it's because, you know, that's Tuesday was the day Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He was up there 40 days, and we returned on the 5th. It was a Thursday, so we fast Tuesday and Thursday. But the real reason was this. The market days were on the Tuesday and Thursday. And today we live in America, and we have 24-hour Walmart market. Hallelujah, right? You know, when I was in Europe, shops close at 6. When I got back to America, I'm like, man, I'm going to Walmart at midnight just to buy something. Right? We take it for granted that we can go and buy food anytime we want. Right? God bless America, right? It's not like that in most of the world. And neither was it in the context of Jesus' preaching. And what would happen is the markets in their Jewish economy would only be open on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And people from all over the region to get their groceries, to get their food for the rest of the week would come on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And guess which days the Pharisees chose to fast? How about that? You know why? Because they wanted it to be seen of men. And you can't make this stuff up. They would take ashes and they would throw it on their heads. They would take white powder and put it on their face to look white and pale. The Bible, Jesus says, they do it with a sad countenance. They'd walk around and he says that when you fast, anoint your head with oil, that would be our equivalent of taking a shower. So they would go, they wouldn't wash themselves. They'd be, sad and ashes on their head and white powder on their face. Man, sounds like a goth in modern context, right? But they did it, believe it or not, so people would see them and think, wow, how spiritual. How right with God that man would be. They did it so people would see what they were doing and think highly of them, respect them. And God says, you're making a mock of what it means to fast. You're making a mock. In Leviticus 16, the first mention of this fast, this idea, he says, to afflict your souls, to confess your sins, to repent. It was a day of atonement. They were doing it for show. Now, we know it's not wrong for people to see you fast. The Bible says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not necessarily wrong that people might see you give, or wrong that people might see you pray, or wrong that people might see you fast, but it's wrong when that's your only goal. Does that make sense? A lot of people come to me and they'll ask, Ashton, the church says, and we as a church, we do have at the beginning of the year, a fast we do with anyone who wants to, because it's not commanded. And they said, is that wrong that it's public? And it's absolutely not wrong, as long as that's not your only time when you fast, and that's not your only reason to be seen of men. Does that make sense? God's not condemning them for fasting. He's condemning it that they're only doing it for what? For pride. You know, that can be true of anything we do for Christ. Amen? It could be true of preaching. It could be true of singing. It could be true of, giving or serving in the nursery or serving in a ministry. Anything we do, if we're doing it to gain the applause and respect of men, the Bible says, okay, that's your reward, but don't think that your Father will reward thee. That's all you get is the here and now. Oh, good job. That's it. Now, it's not wrong if people see it if originally it's for God. And that's what we're getting at. The Christian life is not what people see, but what God knows. You know what struck me today, and maybe you've had this thought long before I have, I'm sure, is that how many of us have heard, maybe in a sermon or at a church, what if people knew what you did in secret and that makes you kind of like nervous? Amen. If they knew everything you did in secret, and that kind of makes you nervous. Just put your hand in the air if that makes you kind of nervous, okay? I'll put two hands, okay? But we all have heard that illustration, all right? And we get nervous and think, oh man, praise God, people don't see everything I do in secret. And yet, we don't have that same nervousness about knowing God knows everything we do in secret. Isn't that crazy that we have that high respect of what man thinks, but very little respect for what God knows? And yet, that's where the Pharisees lived. And we all have a little bit of that in us. And so, on the subject of fasting, one of the things is that we learn is anything that can be public can easily turn into we do it just for the applause of men. Anything. And I don't care if you're a mature Christian and you've been serving God for 40 years, or you're a young Christian, you're just starting out, you have to be careful that you don't start serving and ministering and giving and doing things just to be seen of men. If you think about Pharisees were a back to the Bible movement. Does that remind you of anyone you know? Amen. The Pharisees were a separatist movement. They broke off from the other people because they were too liberal, too worldly. They said, we're going to be different. We're going to be set apart, which was good. But then it became not about the relationship, the secret, the devotion. It became just about external things. You know, an old preacher, he said that every movement goes through different stages. First, you have persecution. Then you have evangelism and revival. Then you have,
you know, the people that have gotten saved, that have gotten right, they desire to teach their children. You have education. And then he says education moves to culture and culture quickly to apostasy. And aren't we seeing that in our day and age? People are removing statues, right, who literally fought for freedom of blacks, and they're just destroying. They're just. Did you see in the news that they burned churches? Anyone else see that? Down in Florida, they ripped down statues in front of churches of people who tried to help them. Why? Because we all can forget the reason why we do something, the secret, the devotional, the love of God, and just go through the motions. And it, according to Scripture, if left unchecked, which happened to the Pharisees, it becomes nothing but to be done of men, and soon people forget the reasons why we did what we did. So fasting in the Bible, as you know, is to go without food. There's opportunities in the Bible where it says, like Matthew 4, Jesus without bread or water. He didn't eat or drink. But the Pharisees had turned it into something to just be seen and respected and get the applause of men. And so if that's the wrong way to fast, I did want to bring just a short study for the rest of our time on the right way to fast. Jesus says here, you do it in secret, you anoint your head, you shave, meaning no one will know except your Father, but he'll reward thee openly. And I do have some people ask, well, when is appropriate to fast? If it's not appropriate to fast, you know, just to fast, if it's not appropriate to fast, just, you know, to be more spiritual, when is it appropriate to fast? And so tonight I put together just a few examples. I don't know how many we'll get through, because we all need to be reminded of this. Again, it's not a command. It's not something you have to do. In fact, it's only, I'm going to show you tonight, something God should lead you in and lead you out. And that's something I learned from a greater preacher than I. He always said, let God lead you in a fast, lead you out. But let's take a look at a few things of when we should fast. The first thing is going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel is David. And David, he was king of Israel, and he's trying to unite the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And he's just a king of Judah, but he's trying to unite all of Israel. But the other tribes, other 10 tribes, are trying to fight him at first. But then a man named Abner, a great general, says, you know what, David? Let's join. Let's unify this nation of Israel. But Joab, the general of David, had his brother killed by Abner. So even though he's trying to unify him, Joab assassinates Abner. Look at 2 Samuel 3. And verse 22, it says, behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he was gone in peace. So we see that David had made peace with Abner. But if you look at verse 27, Abner comes in peace to Joab, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there. He used a short sword, most likely, under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Azael, his brother. So David's top general assassinates Abner against the king's wishes. And look at verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. In verse 31, and David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, that's the funeral procession. And they buried Abner in Hebron. King lifted up his voice, wept at the grave of Abner. All the people wept. And look at verse 35. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David swore, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. So, what was going on here? David was, in effect, fasting because of he was so sad. And have you ever been in that situation? A lot of times it's just natural that you can't eat, that your emotions, your sorrow is so heavy that food doesn't even taste good. You have no appetite. You lose your appetite. And biblically, a fast most of the time was from sunrise to sunset. Here in verse 35, David says, I will not taste bread or eat, right, till the sun be down. And most fasts, again, are a day, and typically from sunrise to sunset, but all fasts in the Bible are always connected to prayer. He's mourning, he's weeping, and he says, I will lift up my voice. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, till the sun be down. He's not going to eat. So the first kind of example is lamentation. And in Psalm 35, I want to read you this. This is kind of a challenge that every time I read it, I kind of get convicted. David, again talking, and he says in Psalm 35, verse 11, false witnesses did rise up against me. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. So David's being accused. He's being falsely accused. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. And so he's talking about his enemies. But verse 13, David says this, and it kind of goes back to what he did with Abner. It says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. You know what David is saying here? He said, look, even though they're my enemy, if they get sick, if something tragic happens to them, I'm going to mourn and fast and pray for them as if they were my own mother. Wow, what character, amen? Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but think about in your mind someone you view as an enemy, or as maybe an enemy of our country, or maybe as an enemy of what is holy and what is good, okay? Does everyone kind of have someone or some group in their mind? Now, if something bad happened for them, would you be willing to fast and pray for them like they're your grandma? Amen. That's what David is saying. You know why? David is not only lamenting over his own problems, over his own issues, but he's actually allowing God to keep his heart sensitive enough to where he'll pray for his enemies over their problems. Right? And lamentation, and it was always an opportunity in the Bible where Israel would come, they would mourn, and they would fast, and they would pray. What am I getting at? I'm getting at that fasting in the Bible is never by itself. It's always coupled with prayer, and there's things that bring us to fast. And one of the things that brings us to fast is this lamenting, this mourning. What else can bring us to a fast? Maybe you still have your hand in 2 Samuel. We're going to look at healing, 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. This is also in the life of David. He was a man who was willing to fast and to pray, but there was times that brought him to this, not only lamentation, but healing. And 2 Samuel, make sure I have the right... Second Samuel 16. No, that's not it. Let me see. Might be, apologize for that. Wrote down the wrong reference here. Okay, I apologize. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. And so this is
the David's adultery with Bathsheba. He kills Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He covers it up. She gives birth to a baby. And the prophet Nathan comes to him in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So it's a horrible situation. David had committed adultery. They delivered a baby. But the consequence of David's sin was that the baby, an innocent, was struck very sick, the Bible says. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 12, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And so here we see that not only fasting can mean to go without food, go out with water, but in some situations to go without comfort. He refuses to be comforted. He obviously was the king of Israel. He had, I'm sure, furniture, a bed, but he chose to go without comfort. He chose to fast, if you will, or to go without that, to see if God would heal his child. Verse 17, the elders of his house arose, went to him, and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, so he's fasted for how long? A week. Right? And I don't know why, but in the Bible, there's a day fast. There's some three-day fasts, as with Esther. There's a lot of seven-day fasts. And then there's three-week fasts. But again, there's no command. What I kind of started with is the principle that God should lead you in and God should lead you out. He's been praying and fasting now for 7 days to see if his child would live, to see if God will bring divine healing. But verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And that was something I had to learn in prayer and fasting, that it's not twisting God's arm. You cannot manipulate God. Fasting doesn't guarantee an answer to prayer as far as a yes to your request. And that's important to know. In Acts 23, there was this group, they wanted to kill Paul. And so he said, we're not going to eat till we kill Paul. Anyone remember reading that story? And they must still be hungry, amen? But what they're trying to do, they're trying to twist God's arm, manipulate God, put God into, you know, I say, so you have to do. And that the Lord is so beyond us, amen? That's not what fasting is. So the child dies here. David's answer, if you will, is rejected. And his servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, you know, behold, if he was fasting and not eating and not even sleeping in his bed for a week because his child was sick, what's he going to do? You know, now that the child is died, he's going to hearken to her voice and he'll vex himself. He's going to get even worse. But verse 19, when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead, and therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and we require they set bread before him, and they did eat. And then said the servants unto him, what thing is that that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They couldn't figure it out. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So while we fast and pray for those to be healed, it's important that God gives us this example, because not all the time are they going to be healed. So some might say, well, what was the point of fasting? What was the point of David's fasting and prayer? Well, I cannot say this for certainty, but did Bathsheba have another child? And who was that child? Solomon, the future king of Israel. Now, I'm not saying it was because David fasted and prayed, but I know God enough that there are times where he did promise in the New Testament where we read, he says, if thou, you know, fast in secret unto thy father in secret, he shall reward thee what? Openly. And I've seen this. The first time I ever attempted to pray and to fast was for healing. There was an 8-year-old boy named Hosiah Herring. He was the son of a preacher.
And my friend told me, hey, he has a brain tumor. He has cancer. It doesn't look good. And no one told me this, just as I don't think anyone should tell you when you have to fast or when you shouldn't. But the Lord led me into it. I had never done it before. And little Hosiah died. Little Hosiah died. And I went to the funeral. And I'll never forget. I know some of you have maybe heard this story, but his dad preached. That was brutal, watching his dad preach his own son's funeral. His grandfather preached. His grandfather was also a pastor. And the funeral home was packed. There was doctors and nurses there who took care of little Hosiah. And I'll forget, at the invitation, they gave a gospel invitation, and hundreds of people literally filled the front getting dealt with to get saved. He was 7 or 8 years old, and his dad shared the testimony too that even on Facebook, he had gotten like 40,000 people following, and people even saying they trust in Christ because of hearing his story. And I thought, man, will I ever reach that many people for Christ as this young 8-year-old did? And what was that? Again, that was, of course, his testimony. That was, of course, more than just me. But that was the fact that God says, if you will fast and pray in secret, I will reward thee openly. And look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Healing, you can ask Pastor Bez, you can ask anyone who fasts and prays regularly, healing may not occur. In fact, it might only get worse. But that is not to say that God will not remain faithful to that promise in Matthew 6, that he will see in secret and he will reward thee openly with things you can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. Nor could we. The Bible says in Ephesians that he gives abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think. Ask or think. So we see biblical fasting is always connected to prayer. It's never in and of itself. I'm just going to fast. And if you noticed, fasting has gotten pretty popular in the world today, right? That's okay if you want to do it to lose some LBs and to be healthier, but that's not a biblical fast. A biblical fast is always coupled with prayer, and there's always a reason why. There's always a reason why. We saw one of the reasons was lamentation. Another reason was to seek healing. I want to show you. Take your Bibles to Matthew 4 and Acts 13. This one is very practical for you and I. Matthew 4 and Acts 13. One time, John's disciples came up to Jesus and they said, hey, Lord, John and the disciples of John, we fast often, as do the Pharisees. Why do you not fast? And Jesus said, the friends of the bridegroom cannot fast while they have the bridegroom, but after he departs, then they will fast. Meaning, Christ said, while I'm here, it's a rejoicing time. But when I depart, then my disciples will fast. And that's the time period we're in. And I'm going to give you, for the church, one of the practical ways or reasons, other than lamentation, other than healing, to fast. And that's the preparation of ministry. So, Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And you know the story. Why did Christ do this? Well, the very next part of the passage, verse 12, begins him selecting his disciples. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. He had just been baptized by John. Previous to that, he hadn't really done much earthly ministry. Now he's about to start his ministry on earth, about to select his disciples, and he begins that with a season of fasting and prayer for 40 days and 40 nights. Acts chapter 13, the church is starting out. They've won hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews for Christ, but a miracle is happening. The Gentiles are also believing. And the Jews are seeing that if they want to turn the world for Christ, for the gospel, they need to send out men to reach the Gentiles for Christ. And Acts chapter 13 shows another period where the church takes place in praying and fasting for preparation of the ministry. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now think about it. Paul's missionary trips were arguably changed the world. His epistles, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? Titus. They are still with us today. And how did the church prepare for Paul to be sent out? They fasted and prayed. Christian, we're no different. Today we have Peter Putney's in Colombia. We have missionaries that come in, and we see Jesus himself fasted 40 days and 40 nights before his ministry began. Whether it's your Sunday school, whether it's a missionary we're sending out, there is a time where we should pray, where we should fast, because that is the preparation, the groundwork for ministry. I have a good friend, he pastors in Idaho, and he told me a story. He was in Chicago, where he grew up, and he was praying and fasting about moving to Idaho to start a church. And he said, I'll never forget, it was one night, and I don't mean to be spooky, he said, but it's like the devil showed up. And it was, he said, I've never experienced it again or since, but he said, it was at that moment, through fasting and prayer, I knew God meant for me to move to Idaho. And I'm a product of his church. My mother, she raised me and my brother in his church. What am I saying? I'm saying prayer and fasting is critical. Critical for the church. Critical for our ministries, whether it's a Sunday school, whether it's, you know, just raising your children in your home. It's critical to prepare for the ministry. Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a supernatural fast. So we see there's times where we're going to be called to a fast by lamentation, for healing, for preparation of the ministry. In Acts 14, they did it again when Paul needed to leave preachers or pastors at these churches that were, you know, born out of wicked idolatry. It says in Acts chapter 14, and 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So we see for lamentation, for preparation of ministry. And then there's so many applications we could hit on, but I want to land on the last one, and that's going to be in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. And Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. And we know the verse in Ephesians 6, or some of us do. It says, "For we wrestle not against what?" Right, but against principalities, against wickedness, where? In high places. And Paul in Ephesians 6 is writing to the church at Ephesus, encouraging them to engage in what many call spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. You know the story. Jesus, he healed this man possessed with devils. His disciples had tried to heal him but couldn't, and he had given them that power. They failed. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Howbeit, he finishes the whole thing with, that this kind cometh not out, but by what? So we see that Christ in this supernatural realm, there is a spiritual warfare aspect. A spiritual warfare aspect to this prayer, to this fasting. And I want to show you just a few examples here in the book of Daniel, arguably one of the best on the subjects of fasting. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So Daniel starts to fast. Daniel starts to pray. And if we had time, he starts to repent of his sins. He starts to repent of even his nation's sins. But go to Daniel 9 and verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and by the way, one of the things that we should always associate with fasting is repentance, confession. There's a reason why the Pharisees got off, right? They stopped confessing. They stopped repenting. He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. This angel said, as soon as he began praying, as soon as he began fasting, forces at work, unseen forces, began to be set in motion that Daniel didn't know about to give him the vision that he needed. And then to continue it in Daniel chapter 10, 1 through 3, again, Daniel is fasting. It says in verse 2, I was mourning 3 full weeks, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay, so he's fasting this time for 3 weeks. And then look at verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, just like last time, which set upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. What is going on is this spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle. And I'm not trying to sound creepy, but it is literally heaven versus hell. It's the forces of Satan working against the forces of God. And what sets these forces in motion is David praying and fasting. David praying and fasting. He's fasting for his nation Israel. He found out in chapter 9 that God was going to forsake him. Israel's society, their nation, was in captivity of Babylon, and he found out they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. It wasn't going to get better, and that's what caused them to start this prayer and fast. And they started to get visions and knowledge of hope for Israel, that God would send the Messiah. But this whole time, there's a spiritual battle taking place. Spiritual warfare. You know, as a Christian in our churches today, a lot of people don't really know what fasting is. And we just looked at a few reasons. Healing, lamentation, sorrow, spiritual warfare, preparation of the ministry. And I don't know about you, but is there a reason why you and I should fast? You know, my wife has been on this news Tucker Carlson kick. I don't know if you've heard of him. I don't know if you agree or disagree. It's really not my point. But I can't help but watch like 30 seconds and not get like 4 reasons to fast and pray. I don't know about you. Spiritual apathy can cause us, you know, we see so much problems, so many things, to kind of just be apathetic. Oh, that's, I don't need to get involved. And that's not really something I can do anything about. But every person or disciple of the Lord who got serious and wanted to get a hold of God, not because it was commanded, was willing to engage in this prayer and fasting. Why? Because they had someone they knew that needed healing. Why? Because they knew they were going to send someone out into the ministry. Or they were in the ministry and they knew they needed the hand and the power of God upon that ministry. Why? Because they had just received horrible news. And they wanted to express to God that they wanted him to do something. Why? Because there was they recognized the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle.
You know, there's definitely a spiritual battle. If you can't see it in your home, if you can't see it in our country, there's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And I wonder, not because we have to, but I wonder who would be willing to engage the enemy in this spiritual fight with the prayer and fasting. Again, not everyone can. Obviously, those who are pregnant, they can't fast. Amen. Those who with health can't do it. But I wonder, could we go without something and devote that time to prayer, devote that time to seeking God? You see, the Pharisees got off because they did it, but stopped seeking God. They went without food, but stopped asking God to intercede. They just became doing it for the motions. God is looking for those who will not do it for emotions, but do it for the real biblical reasons, of which we just looked at a few. Again, it's not manipulating God. God can lead you into it and out of it. It doesn't have to be 40 days. It doesn't have to be 3 weeks. It could just be one meal. It could just be one day from sunrise to sunset. But again, fasting in and of itself is not the end. It's always connected to prayer, and it's always connected to a reason, what you're fasting and praying for. And I hope this study helps you. I hope it encourages you. There's a lot of, you know, people out there fasting, but let's do it for the biblical reason. Let's do it for the Lord. Amen. Father, I pray, God, that you'd use this word to encourage. I know, God, this isn't really one of the sermons swinging from the rafters and shouting, Lord, but I appreciate, God, the plainness, God, that you have with what fasting is and what fasting is not. And Lord, help us to be willing to give up some of the physical so we can engage the spiritual. Lord, you said the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I pray, God, you'd raise up, Lord, spiritual, not just for show, true spiritual giants in this church, not because we want to commend ourselves or measure ourselves with ourselves, but because maybe there's someone who needs healing in our church. Maybe there is something we see in our country, in our family, and Lord, it just burdens us. And we've had this burden for a while, but now, God, you've given us something we can do about it. Maybe because we want to start a ministry, or perhaps we want to send someone out to the ministry. Lord, I pray, God, you'd lead us in a real way in and out of fasting and prayer. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.